Good morning and welcome to everyone. I'd like to give a special thank you for the music. That's always a special addition. I don't know about anybody else, but this year it really hit me that our battle of sin is actually won or lost before we actually do anything. Let's think about Adam and Eve. Before they actually took a bite of that forbidden fruit, they had sinned. And before David had committed the physical act of adultery, he had sinned. Our battles against sin are actually won or lost in our minds. That's why we shouldn't look at someone and assume they really have it all together. Outwardly they may, but we don't know what's in a person's mind and what they might be struggling with. We learn to control our outward behavior to some degree, but a far greater challenge for us is to stop a sinful thought from ever entering our mind. And if we aren't able to block it from entering our mind, we need to learn to yank it out before it can take root and grow. What I've come to realize more than ever before is the enormous price that Christ paid for us with his sacrifice, beyond the humiliation and beatings and the crucifixion itself. He never sinned. That means he made sure to keep his mind under control at all times. He knew the stakes were high, that he couldn't even afford one oops. We've already heard a comment today. How many of us can get through a week without an oops? Or a day? An hour? Christ's accomplishment, of course, is what we read about in Philippians 2, verse 5. Let's look at that. Philippians 2, verse 5. Here we read, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." What Christ did in controlling his mind is nothing short of amazing. And we won't make it unless we learn to do what Christ did. We will not make it into the kingdom of God on our own strength. Let's look at John 5, verse 30. Even Christ himself said in John 5, verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing." He asked God for help constantly. During these 7 days, we've had a physical reminder, eating a piece of unleavened bread, a reminder of our need to use Christ's help every single day. We can also see how it's going to take the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was given to the early church on Pentecost, in order for us to keep sin out of our minds. Did any of you notice sin trying to sneak back into your life this week? Did you go to a restaurant and forget to tell them no croutons on your salad? Did you find someone offering you a nice piece of cake at the office? I remember years ago when my oldest son was in high school and he came home and excitedly told us that he had passed up pizza at school that day. Now that's a major accomplishment for him. Anyway, when asked what he had eaten, he said, "Salad, French fries, and an apple." Oh, and they had some fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. And then there was silence as it hit him. He had his guard up at first, and he made it past a big test, but then he started to think about what had actually happened. Sin, unfortunately, can work the same way for us. We can resist something big, and then all of a sudden, something little trips us up because we've relaxed our guard. One of the things we should be learning is that we have to be careful about what we allow into our minds in the first place. We may look like we have it all together, but what's on our mind? Let's take a look at Proverbs 23. I'm going to use the Good News translation for this. Proverbs 23. Breaking into the advice being offered, we find this comment in verse 6. Don't eat at the table of a stingy person or be greedy for the fine food he serves. Come on and have some, he says, but he doesn't really mean it. What he thinks is what he really is. In other words, his actions could lead you to believe one thing. He's saying the right words, but in his heart, his mind, he may be resentful having to be hospitable to you. And that's the person that he really is. Someone's words can fool us, but they can't fool God. The bottom line is God will judge us by what's in our hearts more strictly than our actions. It's not that our actions aren't important, but he wants our actions to be driven by outgoing love and concern for others, and those characteristics that come from our minds. The mind is an amazing thing. Our mind can be a very valuable tool. We've probably all heard the expression, we become what we think about. We will become what we think about, whether we like it or not. For us, that is an especially good thing if we have the right focus. That focus, of course, should be becoming valuable parts of the kingdom of God as members of God's family. The Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius put it this way, a man becomes what he thinks about all day long. Now, obviously, we don't become literally transformed into what we think about. That could be embarrassing for some of us if that happens. But hopefully we can learn to put our minds on a higher plane, and we can be literally transformed into members of the family of God. And what we think about each day will determine our true character, because our character begins in our thoughts. Are we pleased with what our character is telling people about our thoughts? The thoughts that flash through our minds, positive or negative, grow stronger each time we have that thought. That's why hopefully this week we were able to focus on positive thoughts, and why we're wanting to be on guard against sin, represented by that sneaky old leaven. And one analogy of the brain is that it's like a garden. In a garden, you can plant good seeds, for example, corn, or you can plant seeds like ragweed. The soil itself is neutral. Whatever seed we plant determines the crop that we will have. The brain itself is like soil. It's neutral. The thoughts that we drop into it on a continual basis are the seeds that we are growing. We're planting a future crop in our mind with every thought that we drop in. We know in Galatians 6, verse 7, that a man reaps what he sows. What kind of seeds are we growing in our mind? That's what we will reap, sooner or later. So it's important to plant the right thoughts in our minds. We must pick and choose what we allow to enter into our thoughts. We can filter the information that comes into our mind by following the advice that Paul gives us in Philippians 4, verse 8. Again, from the Good News Translation, Philippians 4, verse 8. In conclusions, my friends, fill your mind with those things that are good and that deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. We're to fill our minds with those things so that there's no room for anything else. Basically, Paul is telling us to focus on two categories, whatever is good and whatever is worthy of praise. In today's society, I think we can see right away that we have a problem. We have to work not at listening to or reading about things that are not true or pure. We have to work at finding positive things to think about. That's why we're blessed to have all the material that's prepared by our organization, the magazines, the booklets, the information that's available on the internet, the information that we have posted on our websites. God doesn't expect us to only read the Bible or to avoid everything that's on TV. The Bible is not the only good thing that we can put in our mind, but we need to be careful that we don't get into the situation where we rarely pick up the Bible or Good News or the booklets. I remember hearing years ago that We should spend an equal amount of time reading the Bible as we spend on other materials. Today, that could include time we spend on social network sites, online games, and so forth. It's one thing to unwind with a few games of solitaire or Candy Crush or whatever the latest fad is at the moment. But the amount of time that can be consumed with those activities can be enormous. And at the end of the day, I don't think getting high scores on any of those games is going to help us get into God's kingdom. Yes, God's keeping score, but in a different way. Yes, it takes work to fill our minds with things that are true and positive, the opposite of the kind of materials that seem to just fall into our lap. Mr. Armstrong wrote an article, How to Prevent Sin. In it he wrote, "The way to put something out of your mind is to put an opposite thought in the mind. Instead of material or worldly things, a mature person should use self-discipline and set his mind on spiritual things." He continued, "If our minds are not kept active and fed a proper mental and spiritual diet, they will become inefficient and run down." Mr. Armstrong often referred to the Bible as an instruction manual for mankind. We need to learn to think, feel, speak, and act the way God does. We know that the Bible is a source of all that is good and positive. The Bible was designed to help us have the mind of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. I'll use the New International Version here. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How are we going to make our thoughts closer to God's? John 17:17, we're told by Christ, "Thy word is truth." So we know that the primary way to get our thoughts into line with God is to use the Bible as a guide. Simply put, we need to study God's word. If we want to rid ourselves of wrong thoughts and develop God's way of thinking, there's a number of things that we can do. First of all, we need to learn to recognize wrong thoughts. As we study God's word, we should be noticing the difference between what God thinks and what we think. And if we start to follow our own reasoning again, hopefully we stop heading down that path and think about what God says about that idea. Let's look at what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Second Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, "Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Christ was able to bring all his thoughts into captivity, and he is our example. Nobody said it would be easy, and we won't make it just relying on our own strength, as I mentioned earlier. Another thing we can do to rid ourselves of wrong thoughts and developing God's mind is to repent of any wrong thoughts that do get past our defenses and replace it with a proper thought immediately. Remember, God made our minds to react to actually become what we think about all day long. The time to discard a negative thought is before it gets planted in our mind. A third thing we can do to keep resisting the sinful thought when it returns, and it will, Satan wants to put wrong thoughts back into our mind. And unfortunately, unless we block him, Satan has easy access to our minds. We're told that he's the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, verse 2, and he broadcasts at us 24 hours a day. The battle will always be in the mind, in those thoughts that precede the actions that we choose to take. And again, no one ever said it would be easy to win this battle. Let's look at Romans 7, again from the Good News Translation. We'll be breaking into Paul's comments about how he found himself doing the opposite of what he knew to do and what he actually wanted to do. Romans 7, verse 22. My inner being delights in the law of God, but I see a different law at work in my body, a law that fights against the law which my mind approves of. It makes me a prisoner of the law of sin which is at work in my body. Much as everyone in this room probably agrees that God's laws are good and what we want to obey, we don't always manage it. And as mentioned before, it will not be through our power. Continuing verse 24. Verse 24, what an unhappy man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is taking me to death? Thanks be to God who does this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then this is my condition. On my own I can serve God's law only with my mind, while my human nature serves the law of sin. Let's continue in chapter 8 and see further proof that we cannot make it on our own. Chapter 8, verse 3. What the law could not do because human nature was weak, God did. He condemned sin and human nature by sending his own Son, who came with a nature like our sinful nature to do away with sin. Since Christ had the same nature and didn't sin, that should impress us all. Verse 4. God did this so that the righteous demands of the law might be fully satisfied in us who live according to the Spirit and not according to human nature. Those who live as their human nature tells them to have their minds controlled by what human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them to have their minds controlled by what the Spirit wants. Verse 6. To be controlled by human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. And so people become enemies of God when they are controlled by their human nature, for they do not obey God's law. In fact, they cannot obey it. Those who obey their human nature cannot please God. So how will we be able to make it? Verse 9. But you do not live as your human nature tells you to. Instead, you live as the Spirit tells you to. In fact, God's Spirit lives in you. Verse 11. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by the presence of his sin in you, of his Spirit in you. So then, my friends, we have an obligation, but it is not to live as our human nature wants us to. For if you live according to your human nature, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful actions, you will live. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. The way we will make it into the kingdom will be by our obedience and our willingness to submit to God's law. We will never make it on our own, but with God's help, we cannot fail. While it will not be easy, it is not impossible, as Paul goes on to tell us in verse 33. Who will accuse God's chosen people? God himself declares them not guilty. Who then will condemn them? Not Jesus Christ, who died, or rather who was raised to life and is at the right side of God, pleading with him for us. So, is it difficult to keep our minds under control? Well, yes. But basically, what Romans 8 is telling us is that our minds are either going to be set on the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh. We are on our own day by day to choose which it will be. We choose what to listen to, what we watch, what we read. God has told us what we should choose, but He doesn't make us do it. It's our responsibility to learn to recognize, repent, and replace and resist wrong thoughts, wrong desires. And with His help, of course, that's what we should have been working on this week. God gives us the responsibility to protect our minds. What we allow ourselves to think will eventually determine whether we enter God's kingdom. Understanding the way the mind works helps us realize why God told us that we need to do more than just fulfill the letter of the law. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 48 in the New International Version. Matthew 5, verse 48. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's why David had already sinned with Bathsheba before she ever entered his home. It's a lot easier to understand why Christ expanded the commandment in this way when you realize the way the brain works. That is, it cannot differentiate between a thought and an action. If we think it, it's as good as having committed the action. In this case, the sin is committed, and it is our character that is affected. By using God's Holy Spirit, we're learning to judge properly between right and wrong, and to choose right. Each thought that we allow to sink into our mind becomes our very nature. What you and I think determines our behavior. Our ability to keep our thoughts on what we want and off what we don't want is the real measure of the strength of our character. But as Paul showed us, sometimes in our minds we want to do the right thing, but we don't always succeed. We just have to keep on trying. Anyone can quit, but do you want to be in this world naked? If we quit, that's what will happen to us. Without God's Holy Spirit, we'll be defenseless and ultimately dead. So how much do you think you came out of sin this week? One of the things we're to learn during the days of unleavened bread is that sin is everywhere and it's easy to overlook. Therefore, we can't stop looking for it. We can't assume that we got it all. Even the physical leaven that represents sin or the thoughts in our mind that want to lead us astray. We can't make it without Christ, and that's why we eat unleavened bread each day. Another thing we're to learn during these days is that we don't have to sin. But once we set our minds against sin, God better be our partner. That means we need to start and stay close to God each and every day. We need to seek first the kingdom of God, as we're told in Matthew 6:33, and we need to do that every day. Another scripture that we're all familiar with is very apropos for the season. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Here we're instructed to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, starting in 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Notice from the very beginning whose power we're supposed to rely on. Not our own. We don't have the power to fight the adversary that wants to infiltrate our minds with his thoughts. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And what are wiles? The tricks and deceptions, maybe even hoaxes and scams, the twigs that we can get caught up with when we're not on guard and not filtering ideas that try to enter our mind. Like to read verse 12 from the Good News Translation. For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world. the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age. Sometimes it can be easy to forget that. We may think the government is our enemy. We may think others are our enemies. Our enemy cannot be seen, but it's more real than anything we can see. So the admonition in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The advice is to not even try to go against our unseen evil enemy on our own. Now, I'd like to read the remainder of the verses from the Good News Translation, verse 14. So stand ready with truth as a belt tied around your waist, with righteousness as your breastplate. If we keep close to the truth of God, we should not have to worry about being deceived by anyone, even ourselves. If we keep God's laws in our mind, we won't be able to convince ourselves that something is okay, even when we know it isn't. And we won't make excuses for why it's okay for us to go ahead and do something that we really know is wrong. Verse 16. At all times, carry faith as a shield, for it will be with you. For with it, you will be able to put out all the burning arrows shot by the evil one. Those burning arrows or fiery darts are the thoughts that come into our minds, thoughts that are unproductive, inappropriate, harmful, and unchristian. Perhaps they are fearful thoughts or doubting thoughts, the kinds that we read about in 2 Peter. You may want to keep your finger where we were. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, some people will appear whose lives are controlled by their own lusts. They will make fun of you. And we'll ask, he promised to come, didn't he? Where is he? Our ancestors have already died, but everything is the same as it was since the creation of the world. Those are thoughts that we must eliminate immediately. Back to Ephesians 6, verse 17. Accept salvation as a helmet, and the word of God as a sword which the Spirit gives you. A helmet is specifically designed to protect our heads, and the sword is the Word of God. With the Word of God in our minds, what better protection can we have? It doesn't do us any good to have this armor, to have this protection for our minds and hearts, if we don't put it on. And it doesn't do us any good if we don't follow the final piece of advice in verse 18. Do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for all God's people. Our strength comes from God. We do our part by putting on the armor and keeping alert to the world around us, keeping alert to the ideas and temptations that try to reach our mind and cause us to sin. We do this by watching what we read, watching where we go, watching what we look at. In this way, we can try to prevent sin before it starts. We need to become experts in knowing how our human nature will react and give ourselves a margin of error. Unfortunately, our first reaction is often a carnal one. Unlike Christ, if someone insults us, what do we normally want to do? If someone hits us, what do we normally want to do? We know the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. All too often, our golden rule is do it to others before they can do it to you. Unless we can get control of our minds, our first reaction may be something we're not proud of. I'd like to go back and read Ephesians 6, 13 to 18, from a version called The Message. Now, this is not the version of the Bible I normally look at, and certainly would not be one that I would use to prove doctrine, but it happened to be in a parallel Bible we were looking at, and it caught our eyes. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so no one falls behind or drops out. So what do we do when we spot a wrong thought? We're to put it out immediately. We're not to toy with it. Flip Wilson, a comedian who was long before the time of some of you, no comments, please. He had a line that some of you may remember: the devil made me do it. Well, that's a handy excuse, but there is some truth to it, since Satan is more than happy for us to rationalize our way around the thoughts that enter our mind. Or, since Satan is brazen, he can get us to start blaming God for our sins. After all, isn't he the one that created women's bodies the way they are? Wasn't he the one that made food taste so good that we eat too much of it? Let's look at James 1, starting in verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Yes, there will be temptations, but how else can we build character if we don't have something to strengthen it by? How else will we be able to help someone else, both now and especially in the future, if we haven't overcome the temptations that beset all of us? Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. There is nothing that is wrong that is appealing to God, and he's not going to go anywhere near anything that is evil or put us near it. We can't blame our sins on him. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Maybe another way to say that would be to say we're drawn away by our own desires and attracted to things that are appealing to us. Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Our minds can serve as an incubator for those unrighteous thoughts that enter. If we don't recognize their source and put them out immediately, they will grow and grow and eventually lead us into sinful acts. And what does that evil thought left to spring forth always lead to? Well, without repentance, it leads to death. In his article, How to Prevent Sin, that I mentioned earlier, Mr. Armstrong wrote, perhaps the most unfortunate part of our environment today is its effect on the mental outlook of many of us in the church. We don't spend the time or effort we should in active thought and meditation about God, his laws, his word, and how they all relate to our lives. Yes, it's a busy world that we live in, and sometimes God and his ways can get pushed aside as we try to just get through the day. It takes effort and planning to avoid sinning. Do we get enough sleep? Sleep deprivation is all too common nowadays, especially as businesses try to do the same or more with fewer and fewer workers. Our smartphones make it virtually impossible to get away from the office, and even our weekends can get taken up by work. We may think we have to stay as late as we can to accomplish all we need to, but there's a price. If we're tired, we're less able to keep our guard up. We give in to weaknesses, temptations we face, sometimes without a fight. Are we under a lot of stress? In addition to the fact that stress can cause all kinds of physical problems for us, there's an even greater risk that it can cause spiritual problems. Constant stress has shown to shrink the region of the brain that controls memory and retention. When we're under stress, we don't have the clearest vision. We don't have the patience to work through a complicated decision. Our judgment can be destroyed and our decision-making distorted. And considering the spiritual challenges we face, we need all the help we can get. On a similar line, I found some information in the latest issue of Harvard Business Review, May of this year, that supports the fact that we need to be on guard against exhaustion and stress. I'd like to quote a few points from the article because they apply to all of us. The title of the article is, "In the Afternoon, the Moral Slope Gets Slippier." You know what I meant. First of all, the conclusions of the study were based on averages, which means maybe you are more morally engaged in the afternoon than you are in the morning. That is, before your cup of coffee sips kicks in. Anyway, the study found, and I'm going to quote, "People's tendency to be untruthful was greater in the afternoon than in the morning. As a result of the psychological depletion people experience as the day wears on, which makes them cognitively weaker. People were 20 to 50% more likely to be dishonest in the afternoon because they were depleted of the resources they needed for self-control. Gradually increasing fatigue from unremarkable activities, such as meetings, phone calls, and other routine office work, can lead to systemic moral failure." Now, here's a surprising point to me. "Even ethical people can't avoid it. People who usually behave more ethically were the most susceptible to negative consequences." Why would we revert to unethical behavior? Continuing, "It seems that when self-interest conflicts with the motivations to be ethical, a person usually requires self-control in order to stick with the moral behavior. There are many situations in which we must make moral choices. Should I leave the mess for someone else to clean up? Should I write my report in such a way as to make my coworker appear less competent than he or she really is? Should I conceal my own incompetence? When your psychological resources are depleted, you're less likely to even recognize that an intended action or inaction has moral implications. Exhaustion has cost, and one is a loss of control over the ability to make ethical choices." And again, the authors of this study were, there's no spiritual connection at all for these people. They were just describing the way people behave. It isn't easy to get out from under stress, but it can be done. There are all kinds of books and articles offering good practical solutions. One of the best places for advice might be this: look for something else to concentrate on, something enjoyable, but that will require full concentration involving the circuits of our brain, something such as our future in the kingdom of God. The study in Harvard Business Review that I mentioned had another point I'd like to share. Self-control is like a muscle. We need to restore its strength after use. Rest, relaxation, meditation, and prayer, again from the Harvard Business Review, rest, relaxation, meditation, and prayer, all things can help restore us. We aren't spirit beings yet we must make sure we take care of our bodies and keep them in fighting trim. That includes getting enough sleep and reducing the stress in our lives. Just as we've been looking at the sin in our lives and the past few days, we need to make sure that we're prepared to resist them all the time. Without the right focus, we won't keep striving to resist. And by striving, that's how we're going to assure success. Striving to stay close to God, striving to obey His commandments, striving to submit to His will, striving to follow Christ's example. The bottom line is that we're on a mission to put sin out of our lives, not just this week, but all the time. And why? Let's go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah is reminding the people of why it seems God is not with them. I'll read this from the Good News. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. Don't think that the Lord is too weak to save you or too deaf to hear your call for help. It is because of your sins that He doesn't hear you. It is your sins that separate you from God when you try to worship Him. God cannot and will not associate with sin. When we sin, we run a great risk. Repentance, in its truest sense, is what will save us. But what did Christ tell those who had sinned after they had been forgiven? Go and sin no more. In John 5, we know of the story about a man with an infirmity who could never get into the pool. Christ asked the man if he wanted to be made well and told him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." After the man had been questioned by the Pharisees, Jesus found the man and told him in verse 14, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And in John 8, verses 10 and 11, what did he finally say to the woman who had been taken in adultery? John 8, verse 10. When Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Sin is something we should never take lightly, whether it's during the days of unleavened bread or any time of the year. Since the battle over sin begins in our minds, we can rest assured that the battle will continue as long as we are flesh and blood. Let's look at John 16, verse 33. The evening before His crucifixion, Jesus victoriously announced, "I have overcome the world." Yes, Jesus overcame the very things that we are struggling with today. And that's our goal. We want to be able to say that we overcame the world, not that we overcome by it. And the place for us to begin overcoming the world is in our mind, our thoughts. We must pay attention to what we have our minds on. We ought to mentally analyze everything, our goals, our music, our humor, our entertainment preferences, even our family and social relationships, from God's point of view. It requires constant effort. It's not just enough to put wrong thoughts out. Nature abhors a vacuum, so we must put the right thoughts in to replace the wrong thoughts that we've rooted out. Yes, the place for us to begin overcoming the world is in our minds. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind." We have the power to direct our minds and to open or close its doors whenever we will. We're told in Haggai 1, verse 7, to consider your ways. This week and every week, that should be our goal. 2 Timothy 3, Paul warned of perilous times in the last days. They weren't physical perils he was referring to. They were what Bob Dick called attitudes and conditions produced by a spiritually disturbed mind. He used that phrase in an article back in August 2001. It was published in United News. The article was entitled, "The Battle for the Human Mind." I'm going to quote a couple of paragraphs. "It is possible that few of us stop to consider during the day's ingestion of radio and television program, even the reading of the daily newspaper, the number of times our minds are assaulted by the thought-bending philosophies of our day. Whether we know it or not, this is our battlefield. Whether you consider it or not, whether you understand it or not, these philosophies lay siege to your mind. How do you combat it? Watch. Keep your eyes open. Be vigilant. Resist. Think about what you view. Ponder what you read. Where is it coming from? How does it want you to think? Is this the way God thinks? Guard the doorways of your mind. Consider the most powerful weapon in your arsenal is a sound knowledge of and a deep respect for God's Word. Stay close to God in study and meditation in His Word. Know it, think it, live it." Put simply, what Mr. Dick was reminding us of is we're often only vaguely aware of the forces that influence our thinking. And yet it is our thoughts, what we think about, that are going to influence our behavior. It's not enough to get rid of just the obvious sins in our lives. We have to resist the wrong influences of society. And that's not easy. We need to pray for wisdom to recognize the thoughts and ideas that seem like they might be okay, but could lead us off on the wrong path. There's no end to the things we need to work on. We can make it easier for ourselves if we don't let the wrong ideas into our mind in the first place. Let's take advantage of the fact that we're all walking the same walk. Let's encourage each other. Let's fill our minds with the kind of thoughts that will leave no place for the devil.